We'll be in Isaiah 42 primarily this morning, if you want to turn there. And the opening phrase of that section in Isaiah says, "Behold my servant." And that is really the banner that you could hang over all of Scripture. Behold my servant. This is what God is up to in the world. He wants people to see his son, Jesus, his servant, who came to fulfill his purposes. This is what God wants us to know, to see his servant, his son. And this servant is unique. So God is revealing things about him, the one, the servant who would accomplish our redemption. Through him, he would make many righteous. He would make many to become children of God. And so this is really a theme that is, that covers all of Scripture, all of history, all of the created order. What is God doing? He wants us to behold his son, Jesus. And, you know, pick a place in Scripture and you'll see that this is what's happening. All of the Old Testament is setting the stage and preparing for the one who would come. Isaiah and the other prophets, they're talking about what he will be like, what he's going to accomplish. In the Gospels, we see Jesus. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so we see what he is like, what he was doing as he was with people, healing the sick, raising the dead, taking demons out of people, bringing liberty to the captives. And then the apostles, they explain what it means that Jesus came, that he died, that he was raised, and then how do we live now in light of the fact this servant has come and he lives and reigns. This is all of Scripture. There's some of us who are working on memorizing Colossians right now, and this is all through Colossians. It's clear that in him, the full deity dwells bodily. He is the image of the invisible God, the one who was separate and unknowable, except that he came, he became flesh and dwelt among us, as John says. And so it's through him that we have been reconciled through faith. There's another place. We could just quote the book of Colossians right now, and that would help a lot. But the fact that he has transferred us, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, through whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, behold my servant is the theme of Scripture. It's the objective this morning, especially. It's the mission of this church and of every church to behold him, to see him for who he is. And then, by beholding him, to help others to see him and to come to know him and love him. You know, all the prophets, as they look forward to this Christ, all of them, all the promises of God are yes in Christ. In him, they have their fulfillment. When you're reading the book of Matthew, look at how many times the word fulfilled is there. This was to fulfill what was spoken. Jesus is the fulfillment of these things. At his baptism, he said this was to fulfill all righteousness. It was fitting. But then notice, this is what, in verse 1, this is what pleases God, to manifest his son, to reveal him. It delights God. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. The Father has such joy in his son and in helping other people come to see and know his son. We hear that same thing at his baptism. God's declaration about his son. As he's coming up out of the water, he says, "Behold, this is my beloved son. With him I am well pleased." So God is giving witness to the fact of who this is. There on the banks of the Jordan as well, with all the crowd there. Now, there's other witnesses in the Gospels that we read about who is this servant, the son. Angels come to Mary's cousin Elizabeth, her husband Zachariah, foretelling the birth of John, who's going to be the one who heralds the news that the Messiah has come. All the other prophets, they said he's coming. John uniquely has the message, he is here. And We also know the star led the wise men to come and to worship. Then you've got angels that appear to Mary, angels that in a dream talk to Joseph. Then in the temple, when they take Jesus, you've got Anna, this older saint who's just there waiting, and she blesses the child. You've got Simeon, who had been told that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Christ. What is it that gave him away? I don't know, but he went to the child and blessed him. So we've had these other witnesses, but here at his baptism, God the Father is giving witness to who this is. This is my beloved son, and with him I am well pleased. We would hear Isaiah 42 in that, in whom my soul delights. It pleases God for people to see and know his son for who he is. And then Isaiah tells us the manner of his ministry. What is he going to do as the servant of God? What is his son going to do? And we see that his spirit is on him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He'll not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. So different than the other rulers of the nations, not asserting that authority, not in a advertising kind of way, but a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. So Jesus' ministry wasn't that of a warlord or an empire builder, but he said things like, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Or he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so he deals with the broken and the bruised without breaking them. That's the manner of his ministry, one of compassion and gentleness. The broken and the bruised, those are, you know, the people that the world would disregard. They're useless. They're of no value, and just out of hand would dismiss them. But not so with our Lord. He views people differently than we do. He doesn't have the same accounting, the same evaluation process, and he will not grow discouraged in this ministry. That's good news for people who are broken. He will not grow discouraged in showing kindness, showing his mercy. He will not falter. All these things that are wrong that have occurred, we have confidence that he will prevail in accomplishing his good purposes for us who are broken and bruised and who are in need of his compassion. He'll not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in all the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Then in verse 5, thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk in it. He's essentially saying, look up and see the heavens. He made that. Look out and see the everything that's in the created order. Look in the mirror. Wherever you look, you're looking at something that God made. So he has authority. Anywhere you look, you're seeing something that he made. And then he says, I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I'll take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind. God is swearing by himself, just that we have confidence that he will do what he says he will. And if you look anywhere, we have the evidence that he has created these things. How do we know anything at all? Through empirical, our sense experience or knowledge, all these things, ration. It's all in him. We're looking at something that he has made. And so we can listen to him who is the Lord. And it says, he has called his servant in righteousness, and he will take him by the hand and help him. And Jesus said at his baptism that it was fitting that he should be baptized. John thinks, you know, this is a baptism of repentance. So what are you doing here, Jesus? You don't need to repent. And Jesus said, no, it's fitting not that he needed righteousness. It wasn't required of him, but of those he would make righteous. He was, my servant will make many to be accounted righteous. This is what Jesus is doing there in the waters at the Jordan. There are people who would need his righteousness transferred to them in this great exchange. And so Jesus is expressing in his baptism his union with humanity. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, so he is able to help us. And then we read in verse 7, he is a light for the nations. His ministry is to open eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to any carved idols. And it is a glorious thing when the servant of God, the Son of God, is seen for who he is. And he is the one who is a light for the nations. You know, light is a glorious thing whenever you lose power and it's dark. There's something amazing about light. We can take it for granted during the daytime, but light, this is a glorious thing. And this is who he is for the nations. It says he will open the eyes of the blind, which means if you've seen him and if you have embraced him, if you love him, then a miracle of God has happened in your heart. He has opened your blind eyes because naturally we do not see him. We do not embrace him for who he is. So if you can behold his servant with joy by faith, that's a miracle. Thanks be to God. Give thanks that he has opened your eyes. And to the extent that you want to love him more, pray that he would continue to remove the blinders, that you might more fully see him for who he is, embrace him for who he is. And then it says he will bring out prisoners from the dungeon, those who sit in darkness. And a question for us this morning, is that how you think of people who don't know and love the Lord, as people who are in darkness and in a dungeon, who are captives, who are blind? If people don't embrace him as their Redeemer, that's how God is describing them. They are in a dungeon. They are enslaved. They're captive and they need to see. This season of Epiphany is a time for us to give thought to those who at this moment are sitting in darkness, sitting in a dungeon. Is that how we think of people who do not know and embrace our Lord for who he is? That's how God describes them. His servant Isaiah, those prisoners in the dungeon, those who sit in darkness. How he is revealing his Son in order to open their eyes and to bring them out. And so we see in here that the gospel is, it's all rooted in the fact that God delights in his Son. That's why it is such good news. Now, it wouldn't be good news if there's no such thing as sin, if there's no such thing as dungeons and darkness, and if God is not holy. But the good news of this ministry that God has committed to us is that reconciliation is available in his Son. And God delights in communicating his delight to other people. This is the kind of thing that he can't even keep it to himself. As Jesus is baptized, the Father has to speak. He just can't, it's like he can't help himself. He has to bear witness. This is my beloved Son, and I am well pleased in him. So the good news that we have received, it is coming from the heart of God who delights to reveal his Son. His Son who is the one who will execute justice, the one who deals gently with those who are broken and bruised, the one who gives light and delivers captives. God the Father delights to reveal this Son to people. And that's also the mission then for the church. Those who have been brought from darkness into light, they want to invite other people into that same light with them. And that's part of why we prioritize having worship services every week, because we need to continue to live in the light. We need to come together with other believers who help to help us through our interaction to reveal blind spots in our lives that we might more fully walk in the light as He is in the light. And more than anything, just to behold Jesus, to behold the servant. That's what we are about as a church. It's what we should be about as individuals, in our families. And this is what we're about, beholding Jesus. In John's gospel, there's a time after Jesus has entered into his triumphal entry. There are some Greeks who were there, and they came and they got word of Jesus, and they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." That's what they wanted. Kind of like the Magi. They were led. They just wanted to come and see Him, the King that God had sent. And God honored that. But in in the 1700s, 1800s, there were some Scottish ministers, Presbyterian ministers, who that verse just gripped them as it related to their own preaching. And so they would make these little plaques and keep them in their pulpits just where they could see them that said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." So whatever else is happening up here, you know, that's the anchor. Keep coming back to that. That's the gravity. "Sirs, we would see Jesus." So a couple years ago, my boys made that for me. And had to put rubber bands on it so it doesn't slide down the wood. But "Sirs, we would see Jesus." That's what we're about. That's what we do every week when we come together, is to behold the one that God has sent, to see Him and worship Him for who He is. We set Him before our eyes and our hearts, our minds, this reality of Jesus. That's why our liturgy, something I appreciate about it, is that it helps us not to forget or to neglect certain aspects of Jesus, which, again, granted, they're inexhaustible. If we think of our Lord Jesus as like a diamond with different facets, we could keep looking for all of eternity at all of His goodness. But in particular, we need to remember certain aspects. And so we are reminded week by week, even as we come to the table, of what He's done in history, in our redemption, and the fact that He lives and reigns now with the Father, that He is interceding for us. He is our living and reigning King. He is the teacher who instructs us. As His disciples said, "Lord, You have the words of eternal life. Where else could we go?" That's why we prioritize His word. He is our prophet who tells us the word of God, even as He is the word of God who became flesh, through whom and for whom all things exist. He is our great high priest who is interceding for us right now, before the throne of God. That's where our high priest is. He is our King who rules and protects us and provides for us everything that we need. On a cold morning like this, we're reminded that without shelter, we couldn't even gather together. But He is our King who provides. And so that is our first calling, is to behold Him, the one who is the Father's delight, the one who fulfills all righteousness so that we can be accepted as righteous, welcomed into the presence of God who delights in His Son, His beloved Son. So the challenge for us this morning from Isaiah, and we see as well in Jesus' baptism, it's all about vision. And the first thing is that we must behold His servant, see Him for who He is, the manner of His ministry. We have to see Him, constantly put Him before our eyes. All of Scripture, this is the anthem. In Hebrews, we have it looking to Jesus, right? Whatever, you know, putting aside the other things that could entangle, but looking to Jesus. This is what we do. We gather together to behold Him and to worship Him. So that's first, is that we must see Him for who He is. Pray for eyes to see and pray that our hearts, any corners of it that are still in darkness, that the light would penetrate, that we might be more in the light, in greater freedom with Him. And secondly, if God delights in making Jesus known, then so will His people. Which means that's not just for the few, not just for the evangelists, those who have that, you know, gifting of God. But this is something that His people are going to do. They're going to delight in making Him known as well. You know, Scripture says, I think it's Galatians, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And we've got, there's nothing like a 2 or a 3 year old to think about imitation. If you're raising a 2 or 3 year old, you've been around them, man, they just imitate. They just mimic every little thing. And it's humbling because you think, oh, there's certain things I don't want them to mimic. But our David, even this morning, he's not quite 3. I was feeding Providence or oatmeal, and he's just looking. He comes and he looks where I'm looking. And I'm there and I'm feeding her oatmeal. He's just woken up. He comes, you know, his little feet down the hallway, and he looks at me, and he looks at Providence, and he says, me love you so much, Providence. Which is, he's just looking at what his father's looking at. And he sees that she's being cared for. And so this is who he is too. He's taken his bearings from what his father's looking at. And so for us, we take our bearings from what our father looks at, the way that he looks. I thought this week of, you know, it's a prayer. I've often prayed, Lord, help me to see things more like you do. Then the weight of that settled on me. I think that could be overwhelming to actually see people the way our father does, with all the brokenness, the bruised reeds, the things that are known only to him. But then on the other side too, just the opportunity, the fact that there are people that are captive. They're walking around, but they're in dungeons and they're in darkness. And but God, would you grant us the ability to see people the way that you do? Because I might be looking right at them, but I'm not seeing what he's seeing. So we need vision. We need his vision. We need to behold his son, and by looking to him, see what he sees and move out to the world to make known the one in whom the Father delights, the one in whom we delight, that they might also come into the light. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us vision of your son and of those that your son moves to. Help us, Father, we pray. Thank you that you've not left us to ourselves, that you have given us your word and you have given us your spirit. The same spirit that descended on Jesus is the one that lives in us. So, Father, help us to live by the power of your spirit, we pray in Christ's name.